We're going to be talking at the very beginning about something that is near and dear to all of our hearts, and that is a very special calling from God in the time in which we live, basically the gospel age. We refer to it as the high calling, but the scriptures do as well. That's most important. So the high calling and spirit begettal, just to start off with just sort of setting the stage for some comments on the brief presentation here this afternoon. First, the prospective members of the Bride of Christ are selected by the Heavenly Father, just as the Heavenly Father selected the apostles. And obviously, Jesus was involved in that, but they were selected by the Heavenly Father. So with the prospective members of the Bride of Christ. Spirit begettal is not defined by any religious group or association. It's really a sovereign act of God. Being active in a religious association does not cause someone to be part of the high calling, and every prospective member of the Bride of Christ must be an overcomer and faithful unto death. That's a very key point. That's what we might call the price of admission. We must be found suitable despite our imperfections. We must demonstrate to the Heavenly Father that we can be entrusted with immortality to assist him, to assist the Heavenly Father as well as our Lord Jesus in the great work of the kingdom and in the ages to come. And to be accepted into the church class, the high calling, the Bride of Christ, we must be overcomers. We must battle sin and do our best to conquer it in ourselves and anything that is unrighteous, to rid ourselves of that. So if somebody were to ask you this question, what are your three greatest faults? Now, you may not want to answer, but let's just say for this example that you were willing to answer, and you would do so honestly and frankly, of course. Would it be easy for you to do so? Even if you were woken up at 2 a.m, as odd as that sounds, complete surprise, would you be able to quickly just number, well, I know what they are. I fight them every day. I could tell you exactly what they are. Or would it be kind of difficult? Would it be more like, well, I'm not perfect. I'm trying to do better every day, but would you be unable to actually detail them specifically? So just think about that question for a moment. Let me just back up here a minute. If you or someone is in the, I don't know, well, it's just kind of a vague generality of trying to do better. If somebody were to ask you, do you live in a house or an apartment or condo? Do you have a pet? Are you married or have you ever been married? You would be able to answer the questions immediately. And the reason why is because those kinds of things are what is referred to as top of the mind, things that we deal with every day, that we are very aware of. And that really should be the same with our greatest challenges of character. It should be very easy for us, if we wanted to be honest about it and answer the question, to immediately list at least three of our greatest faults. We should all be clearly and precisely aware of our greatest shortcomings, and that's because we are targeting them every day very, very specifically. And on this particular topic, ignorance is not bliss. So it's kind of a paradox in a way. The more spiritually developed you are, the more character shortcomings you are aware of. Even though by the Lord's grace and personal effort, primarily the Lord's grace for the arrangement, but personal effort in overcoming, we are reducing the amount of unrighteousness in us. The more it's reduced, the more we see our shortcomings. You have fewer shortcomings than before. You're just simply more aware of them. If you were to ask somebody that is highly spiritually developed, do you have a lot to overcome? They would say, I have an immense amount to overcome, more than they realized when they first consecrated. And that's because of their heightened spiritual discernment. They are more keenly aware of things that many of us probably are oblivious to. Whoops, let me back up here. I hit that too fast. Only through keen awareness of where we fall short spiritually can we wage the battle against sin and be found faithful unto death. So a question for us this afternoon we'd like to focus on, and here it is. It may seem a little bit odd, but we'll go ahead and consider it. What should you do when you have been consecrated for a long time and still too easily fall into sinful behavior? The point of this question is, if you have been in the narrow way a long time, 10 years, 20, 30, 40, 50 or 60, it depends on your age, of course, and when you first consecrated. But it's been a long time, and you certainly had battles against the flesh at the beginning of your consecration. But now you've been in the narrow way for like 30, 40 plus years, and you ask yourself, how is it possible that after all of this time, I still fall into this trap? I still think the wrong thing, do the wrong thing. I fail in the character development challenge after all this time, so long in the truth. Well, let's look at, to maybe get a perspective here, a very devoted servant of the Lord who we're all familiar with from his writings, the Apostle Paul. A rough start with his conversion and so forth, but a certainly highly developed servant of God. But he had his challenges. He mentions very frankly some of them in Romans 7. And looking at just quickly verses 14 and 15, we know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not, but what I hate, I do. It's really amazing to read this, but the Apostle Paul himself said that he had a problem, which is very common, and that is, at times his behavior was not in line with a new creature in Christ. He wanted to do it, but sometimes he didn't. And he ends by saying, I hate what I do, at least at times. He also got rather picturesque in his language in Romans 7. We won't read all of this for time's sake, but he was very honest in his declaration, what a wretched man I am. He had a very keen awareness of his undone condition. We might say he was totally aware of it. With Paul, there were no vague generalities. I'm just trying my best. He knew specifically where he was falling short. Well, if the Apostle Paul had these struggles, it shouldn't be a surprise if you and I do too. So we like to make some suggestions or possible solutions. It's good to have a plan. It's good to have a strategy in character development. It, for lack of a better term, keeps us in the game. So here's a few pointers that we might want to consider. Solutions: when we find ourselves, again, sinning by thought, word, action, in a way that shocks us, we should be, I'm not talking about robbing the bank or something like that. I'm talking about character defects that we just think, I should have had this one conquered a long time ago, but it's still part of my life. The first one, first thought, first suggestion is to be disappointed when we fall short, but do not be surprised. Being disappointed is very important. We need to feel the pain. We won't go on to better things if we don't. We need to feel a sense of loss when we have disappointed the Lord. But it should not surprise us, because when we're surprised, it's like catching us off guard. We're caught off guard, and it's easy to stop or to quit, and we don't want to do that. Number two, or the second one, be as concerned about what leads to sin as you are concerned about the sin itself. That's a very, very important point. Being concerned and be able to identify the progress towards sin, whether it's in mind or action or some other way, not just the sin itself. And this may remind you of kind of a chronology of sin in the first chapter of James, verses 14 and 15. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. So it's kind of a chronology of sin again, one step to another. We're dragged away by our own desire. We are enticed. And after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. So we see that, and it kind of, the scripture at least reminds me of, we've all probably played dominoes or played around with them. I'm not sure how to play the game, but we've all seen this kind of arrangement that you see here where one domino is flipped over or knocked down and the rest follow. So that's really how James describes it, so to speak. It's a process and it starts small and it gets bigger and bigger. And the point is to stop it early. Actually, looking at this picture at the bottom, I tried to find one, but I couldn't. It's better to stop it before it starts, to be so keenly aware of just the hint of something that we have difficulty with, picking up on that hint and casting it out, having nothing to do with it, so that process does not start. Because the further the process goes, as described in James, the more difficult it is to stop it. Almost impossible, not impossible, but difficult. So we back to what we were saying, be as concerned about what leads to sin as you are concerned about the sin itself. And then another suggestion is never, ever give up. Never let disappointment, perplexity as to how this could happen, a sense of failure, take you out of the race. There's really no reasonable option other than to keep striving for the prize. That is the only choice that we should make. Came across a quote. We just have a couple minutes left here. This is by Dennis Whaley. I don't know if you've heard of him. Anything he has written is worth reading. He's kind of like a motivational speaker. Great statement here. Great saying. Failures do what is tension relieving, while winners do what is goal achieving. So in other words, those who do not do well in life in terms of nobility are more involved in what is tension relieving, and those who do well, who succeed, I don't mean financially, but we'll say about character now, and in this case for us, Christ-like character, are more involved in what is goal achieving. So here's a question to consider, and that is what I am about to do or think about or pursue, is it tension relieving, first of all? If it's tension relieving, that usually means it's an activity that is non-productive at best. It can go from non-productive to much worse, provides no improvement to character, waste time, and it could even be addictive. Or goal achieving. If that is our desire, if that's what we focus on, these are activities, thoughts, pursuits that accomplish a worthy objective, that improve our Christian character, that helps others, moves us to important goals. We need to be aware. Let me back up here. We need to be aware. We need to be very conscious about this. Our adversary is very clever. He's been around a long time, a lot longer than we have, and he knows what our weaknesses are. So, failures do what is tension relieving. Winners do, we might say overcomers do, what is goal achieving. Well, we have a wonderful promise in Hebrews 13:15, and that is the Lord saying, I will never leave you nor forsake you. This is a big battle. We have powerful enemies, the world, the flesh, and the adversary. as we continue to strive to be faithful, even though we make mistakes, we need to never give up. We need to keep on going, no matter what. Even for transgressions that we commit, that we should know better, do know better, and are disappointing, we want to go to, if that experience occurs, to stay in the game, to fortify our resolve to be faithful. Be thou faithful unto death. That's the, what we might call the price of admission to the little flock, to the bride of Christ. It's worth every effort we can possibly make, and we thank the Lord for this limited opportunity in his plan.